Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. The focus of the church is the exaltation of Jesus Christ as King of all. Our purpose, our meaning, our agenda, our income, our expenses, our treasure, our time, our talents, our lives. In our second study on the church, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, explains that the disciples of Jesus are dedicated to intimacy with Jesus, constantly seeking His direction and His will in each and every decision. Now let's join Pastor Matt as we discover that the focus of the church is called worship, acknowledging that God alone through Jesus Christ is worthy of our lives.
This month, we're answering the same question week after week. What is the church? And as you entered today, you were given a card. So let's take that card out and let's recite the answer to our question together. The question was, what is the church? And the answer is, disciples of Jesus Christ, devoted to God's heart and will, focused on accomplishing His mission before He takes us to heaven. You see, the church, in a sentence, is this group of disciples of Jesus Christ. And they are devoted to God's heart and will. And they are focused on accomplishing His mission before He comes and takes them to heaven. That's our focus. And we have to stay on that focus if we're going to be successful as God's church. We have to be that person. We have to be that one. We have to be that person who, that group of people that loves Jesus Christ. You and I, as individuals working together, disciples of Jesus Christ. And you and I have to be devoted to God's heart and to His will. You and I have to focus ourselves on accomplishing His mission of reaching our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ before He takes you and I to heaven. I've worn glasses all my life, since I was a young child, an infant. And even as a baby, they put glasses on me because all I could do was see daylight and dark. They patched my eyes, one for a week and then the other for a week, to strengthen them so that I would use only one eye and I would strengthen that eye. Today with glasses, I have 20/20 vision. And God has been good to me. But the focus for me to be able to see is essential, just like the focus for you to be able to see is essential. If things are blurry, you know, you go to the optometrist or the ophthalmologist and you go and have your eyes checked out. The same is true when the church gets mystified or misty-eyed or fuzzy about its purpose. The purpose of the church is to be disciples of Jesus Christ, devoted to His heart and will, and focused on accomplishing His mission before He takes us to heaven. Focus then is essential to a happy life. Imagine trying to stumble through life without clear vision. It's not going to happen. Focus in your life, in your inner life, is essential. Focus in your spiritual life. My spiritual life is essential. And I can look at my day timer, and I can look at my checkbook, and I can look at my credit card. I can see where my budget is, and where I'm spending my money, and my time, and where I'm investing my talents. And I can tell you what the focus of my life is, or the fact that I don't have a focus. You see, and when I realize, when you realize that we are the church, we are Pacific Baptist Church, we are the church, then we have to focus on the mission of Jesus Christ, on devoting our heart and our spirit and our lives to the heart and will of God before He takes us to heaven as His disciples. So what should our life focus be? Well, the focus of the church is the exaltation of Jesus Christ as King of all. Our purpose, our meaning, our agenda, our income, our expenses, our treasure, our talent, our time, our lives should be focused on exalting, lifting up, magnifying Jesus Christ. Now in the world, can you do that? if you don't know Him well? Well, that's the point. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, must be devoted to God's heart and God's will. We have to get close to Him. We have to get intimate with Him. We have to know Him. We have to be able to understand Him. We have to watch what He's doing in our lives. We need to pay attention to His will and His desire in our lives. Now, how do we do that? Well, David tells us in Psalm 24 how to do that. And you and I would call it worship, but I don't want you to get the idea of 21st century church worship where we come for the band and we sing the songs. That's not worship. It can be worship, but that's not worship. In fact, as you open your Bible to Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, let's just read the first two verses. It says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For He has laid its foundations on the seas and established it on the rivers." Now, contrary to the Darwinian darkness, creation was explained in Genesis as a fact given to us by eyewitnesses. In fact, we have three eyewitnesses to the fact of creation as explained in Genesis. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were all there, and they all testify to the fact of creation as explained in Genesis. And they do so dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times throughout the Bible. Now, as a matter of this fact, or a result of this fact, you and I realize that we are handcrafted master's pieces, formed and fashioned with amazing attention to the detail of an incredible artist or sculptor. Now, have you read through the Bible and have you discovered these words lately? In the Message version, Psalm 139, David shares his heart. And we read here, "Oh yes, You shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank You, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You, God, know me inside and out. You, God, know every bone in my body. You, God, know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, You, God, watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before You, God. The days of my life all prepared before I had lived even one day." Have you thought about God as an artist and you as His creation? When an artist creates something, whose creation is it? Well, of course, it's the artist's. Melody's ex-sister-in-law, Grace Ann, is a tremendous artist. And she makes these beautiful baskets and sculptures. She's just talented, and talent drips from her. And she chooses to keep some for herself. Some of her artistic work she gives away, and some she sells. She makes that decision. Those artistic works, those baskets, those sculptures, they don't make decisions. They belong to the artist. You see, what I'm trying to say is, for verses 1 and 2, I put it in your notes, my life belongs to my Creator. If you, as we as a church, are going to be devoted to the heart and the will of God, you and I have to get this down. My life is the Lord's. Your life is the Lord's. A pot, a picture, has no inherent rights. They're creations to express the will and the whim of their Creator. Now, that we buried that deeply in the soil of your soul, that fact that my life belongs to my Creator, David moves on in verses 3 through 6 to a second thought. He says, "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" And he answers the question when he says, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully." He continues, "He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him. There it is, devoted to God's heart and to his will. Who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And then there's this little word, Selah. Selah is a musical term. It means pause. Allow the words to sink in. This could have been instrumental only as a pause, or it could have been a silent pause. So the words stopped, but the music went on, so the lyrics had stopped. Or it could have been an entire silence pause. We don't know for sure. But in any case, listen, the ideas expressed here in verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6 are so important that David wants us to stop after we explore them, to think deeply on them, to meditate on them. Now, let's just back up for a moment and do that. Let's meditate on those thoughts. What are those thoughts? Well, the first one's in verse 3. Would you read it with me? Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? When you contemplate that question, or those two questions, David is explaining that you and I, as creations of God, were created to enter His presence, to be with Him. Like a father enjoying their child or children, God longs for you and I to come to be with Him, to talk with Him, to laugh with Him, to do life with Him. In other words, I put in your notes, my Father wants me to enjoy Him. Now, for some people, this is a hard concept. Some people don't get this. Some people don't believe this. Jesus, though, understood, and He gave us an example when He called His Father in heaven, not Father alone, but He called Him Daddy, a term of endearment that an intimate relationship born out of infancy and childhood brings up. In fact, look at what it says in Mark 14:36. It says, and He said, Abba, Father. Do you see that Abba? Abba means Daddy. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you do, what you will. When I was a young dad, and my children were young, I can remember them running up to me from a distance going, Daddy, Daddy, when I would come home. And I would stop, and I would put my knee down on the ground, and I would stretch out my hands, and I would say to them, come, come, come. And they would run into my arms and giggle, and I'd scoop them up, and they'd laugh, and they'd tell me, oh, I missed you, Daddy, I love you. And they'd kiss me on one side, kiss me on the other, Hannah in one arm and Tabitha in the other. That's what your Father in heaven wants to do. He longs to do with you. He wants to scoop you up in His arms. He loves you. Do you get it? Do you understand? As a pastor who studied right next door, though, to home, where his office was right next door to his house, there were some rules for my little girls. Rules about when they could come in and when they could not come in. Rules about when they could visit and when they couldn't visit because Daddy was busy. Notice one of the rules in verse 4, David tells us. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. You see, David is saying that if you want to come, if I want to come, if we want to come, we want to be devoted to God's heart and will, we've got to get into His presence, we belong to Him. But there are some rules if we're going to run into His presence where He wants us to come. The first one is that my actions have to be right in His eyes. Do you see that? I have to have clean hands. I can't just run into God's presence and have been out doing all sorts of terrible things. I can't be putting people down and destroying lives. I can't be being involved in pornography. I can't have time where I'm just stealing from people or where I'm doing something evil. He says, I also have to have a pure heart. In other words, as I put in your notes, my attitude must be pure in God's eyes. My heart must be pure. I have to come into God's presence and ask Him to forgive me and confess the sin and tell Him exactly what I've done and ask Him to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. As 1 John 1:9 says, I need to monitor my soul and I need to step back from the temptations of sin. I just don't need to clean up when I commit sin, but I need to be mindful and be defensive so that I don't commit sin when I'm tempted to do so. And my faith must be in God alone. Notice that He does not lift up his hands and soul to an idol. You know, anything that we put before God is an idol. You know, in Bible days, the idols were made out of wood and stone and metal. But they represented things. One of the greatest representations that was always pulling people away from God was this representation of the god or goddess of sex. Well, we have that today, and sex can be your idol. You know, one of the problems is that something takes over our lives. It becomes really the controller of our lives. In Bible days, they had one of those too. His name was Baal, and he was called the master or the Lord. He was the controller of their lives. You see, my faith must be in God alone. I can't let Visa be in Visa I trust. I can't be involved in, I'll follow you, Lord, as long as I can have my own kind of sex life. It can't be that, Lord, I'll follow you as long as, you got to understand that my hobbies take precedent. My family takes precedent over whether I'm going to follow you in certain places and do certain things and make it to worship and all this stuff. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. And finally, he says here, as he wraps up verse 4, he says, my actions, he says here, or swear by what is false. In other words, I can't be a hypocrite. The number one reason people don't come to church is because it's filled with hypocrites. Now, we've sloughed that off, but we need to get right with God. We need to realize that they're right. We talk a good talk and we walk a lousy walk, and that keeps people away from church. Our life, we have to clean our own life up. We have to get the dirt out. We have to do this cleansing spiritually. When we blow it, we need to confess to people, I'm not perfect. I blew it. And I blew it again, and I need your forgiveness. We need to do that. And God says, when you come with this kind of an attitude, when your life is cleaned up with this kind of activity in your actions, when your faith is in God alone and not in some other God, when He is actually Lord of your life, and when your integrity is intact and you've made things right with people you've wronged, and you're not a hypocrite anymore, come into His presence, He'll scoop you up, and He'll have love for you in abundance. Now, when you think about these, you may at first be put off to come into God's presence. Much like when you were a little child, you didn't want to go to daddy when you'd misbehave, did you? I didn't. Why? Because of the discipline. What do you do when you misbehave? You ask God for forgiveness. I ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, my life belongs to my Creator, who is my daddy in heaven, who wants to enjoy me, being with me. I can't, that just blows me away. I can't just run into His presence, though, without understanding that He is God and He's holy and He wants me to be right with Him. David goes on a little further. When I come into His presence, what does God do? Look at verse 6. He will, or we will, receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, circle that, who seek His face, the face of the God of Jacob. You see, when my actions are right in God's eyes, and my attitude is pure in God's eyes, and my faith is in God alone, and my integrity is intact as God sees it, David says that, I put it in your notes, my daddy will bless my life. Oh, I want to tell you, friends, this is amazing when you have the favor of God. The favor of God does not rest on every child of God. The favor of God rests upon those who trust and obey, who live that way. That's the people that God gives the favor to. It's just like having children. Just because you have children doesn't mean you bless them all the same. When a child obeys, then they get favor. When they disobey, if you give them favor, you just reinforce a negative. God doesn't do that ever. It's at this point then that Selah comes in. Pause. Think about this for a minute. My actions must be right in God's eyes. My attitudes must be pure in God's eyes. My faith must be in God alone. My integrity must be intact as God sees it. Think about that. Now, even if I'm partially conscious, I will see that this is amazing. That's why we call it amazing grace, because God promises tremendous blessing to people who live like this, who are devoted to God's heart and will, the church. Now, what does God say happens when our lives reflect this blessing? The King of Glory, whom we're going to discover is Jesus Christ, enters our corporate worship as we gather together. Look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Look at verse 9. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. David doesn't want you to miss this point, so he says it twice in three verses. He's calling us to shout out praise to God in the sanctuary. Consider the words, lift up your heads, O you gates. That's the city of Jerusalem. David is calling for the ancient gates to open wide for the triumphal entry. This was a poetic way of displaying the superiority of one entering. David would know this because when he would come back from a victory, people would open the gates and they would throng the king, and they would shout his praise. Baruch atah Hashem Adonai. Baruch atah Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The victory belongs to the Lord, and the Lord's King has brought it. And you and I are supposed to come into the corporate worship center, like I put in your notes. When the Lord of Glory comes into the corporate worship center, when we praise God loudly and passionately, we shout out to God. He enters the praises of his people, another psalm says. Now, I don't want you to miss this, so I want to ask you a question. Do you praise God in the sanctuary like he is the only true and living God whom you owe everything to? Is that how you praise? Some of you are too white. You know, you're very reserved. You're like me. I'm part of the frozen chosen, and we weren't told or shown how to lift out our voices in public praise. Some of you come from an Asian culture, and you're too quiet. You're too proper, too honorable, and you don't praise God aloud. But listen. Your culture can't determine your worship. The Creator determines the worship, and He has revealed to us in the Word of God that we need to shout out the praise. We need to lift up our heads and shout out the praise. You know, in case you don't get this, there are a couple of verses in Isaiah that tell us all about this. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 4, we're told that in heaven, turn to your neighbor and say, in heaven, the very throne room of God has columns, and those columns hold up the building, the throne room of God. And in that throne room of God, built by Jesus Christ Himself, the eternal builder, we are told that if you pay attention to what we're about to read, you will understand that in heaven, the praise of the people in the throne room of God, the throne room built by Jesus Christ, the eternal throne room in heaven, the very, very building shakes from the sound of the noise of the people, not the musicians. Turn the music down. Turn the praise up. Turn the music down. Turn the praise up. This is what we read. This is what we read. In chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah says, saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim, those are giant angels, were standing above him. Each one with six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew with, and one called to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." Now look, the foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Did you catch that? The foundations of the doorways shook with the sound of their voices. In heaven, praise is loud. People shout with all they've got because God is worthy of our praise. And that's the way you and I need to praise. That's what we're saying here. That's the passion of a heart devoted, of being devoted to the heart and the will of God. That's the passion to be devoted to Jesus Christ. That's the passion of the church. That's when the church is the church, is when we're passionate in our praise. Now, why are we so excited? David thinking of the triumphal entries he's received as king as he's returned to Jerusalem, having conquered another enemy for Israel, explains in verse 8, "Who is this King of glory?" And then he says, "The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, strong and mighty, Yahweh, mighty in battle." Look at verse 10. "Who is he, this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts." That's a phrase for the military angels of God, the armies of God, Yahweh of the armies of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of glory. Now, if you read with me this last week, and you're reading cover to cover, you know in Isaiah 24, that if the Lord of hosts, if you take a look at the text in Isaiah 24, that the Lord of hosts is Jesus. We know this is true when we compare Isaiah 24 to the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes wars in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. And he had a name that was written that no one knows except himself. And he wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him," there's the hosts, "on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth, so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. He has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Can you see now why David says, "Who is this King of glory?" The Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, strong and mighty. The Lord, Jesus, mighty in battle. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Jesus. He is the King of glory, the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ, I put in your note, is the cause of loud and passionate corporate worship. And the shaking of the house should happen from your voices, not from the instruments. Turn the instruments down. Turn the praise up. That's what should happen. Shaking the house with the praise of disciples of Jesus Christ devoted to God's heart and will. That's what it sounds like. The shaking of the building. Now, what in the world is the spark plug for this raucous passion? We turn to John chapter 14. The clock is ticking down. Jesus is about ready to be crucified on the cross. He's having the last dinner with his disciples. And then he's going to be tried three times. He's going to be executed and nailed to a cross. And he says this, "In a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." That was verses 19 and 20. Now look at verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Did you catch that? "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You see? Devoted to God's heart and to his will. Look at verses 25 and 26 of John 14. "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, and he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I have told you." Now, can you imagine hearing this? They thought that Jesus, especially on this Passover night, was going to become king of Israel, and now he says he's going to die. And as they're reeling from that, there's a brightness in the midst of the darkness. In verse 20, Jesus said, "I am with you." In verse 23, Jesus said, "We will come to you and make our home with you." In verse 26, he says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name." You see, in the heart of every true discipler, there beats the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Father, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And his job is simple. Verse 26, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I've told you." The passion, in other words, in your notes, the passion for raucous devotion for God's heart and God's will comes from the indwelling Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit. And you have the entire Godhead indwelling you if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And the passion of the Godhead said, is to praise and worship God with all the power through the brought the world into existence and the universe into existence with all the creativity that designed the innumerable solar systems, with all the cognizance that designed the communication languages of all humanity, and with all the love that sent the Son of God to die for us. They all dwell within us. And your responsibility is to give voice to them as we gather together in worship of this amazing God. And now comes my favorite part in John chapter 14. How will I know what to say? What to sing? What to pour out my heart and soul before God at Pacific each week? What shall I do? Jesus explains that the one who has my commands and keeps them, verse 21, is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will also love him. And look, and I will reveal myself to him. Look down a little further, verse 23. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Look down towards the end. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. In other words, Jesus tells us that the passion for raucous devotion to God's heart and to God's will comes from the revealing Jesus. Jesus shows you who he is. Jesus shows you what he can do. Jesus tells you what you should say. Jesus is the one that prompts you to shout out. Jesus is the one indwelt through the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus is the one who's pointing the way and saying, lift up the Father. Hosanna! Baruch atah Hashem Onai Adonai! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. That's the passion. You got to understand this. You got to get this. Jesus makes himself intimately known and understood when we love him. And we love him when we keep the word, read the word, memorize the word, think about the word, figure out how to put it into practice. We keep the word. And therefore, Jesus makes himself intimately known and understood when we obey the word. Now, Jesus chose these 12 men in a small group, and he wanted them to be disciples of his, devoted to God's heart and devoted to God's will. And when you realize that you are chosen by Jesus with responsibilities to fulfill and sacrifices to make and work to do, working in partnership with other disciplined followers of Jesus to change this world, it will grab hold of you. You will praise God that you have been counted worthy to be part of this great thing, this great mission of God. Now, before I pray for you today, I'm going to ask you one simple question. Are you willing to join a small group this fall so that you can possess great spiritual strength and fulfill the mission of Jesus? If you're saying yes to that, all I want you to do on your response card is write two words, small group. I just want you to, someone will contact you, will connect you, and will get you involved in a small group of people. Now listen, the point for today is very simple. Disciples of Jesus are dedicated to intimacy with him. How? By constantly seeking his direction and his will in each and every direction, looking in the Word of God and applying those things to their lives. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the passion of being devoted to your Father's heart and will as an example for us. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. Restir them. Kindle the flame afresh. Change us to be more passionate. Take away the dross of sin. Convict us of sin. Move us back to the cross. Lord, we pray that we would repent of the evil, throw it out of our lives, and come to you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, so that we come into the worship center and we can publicly display what's privately in our heart, that we are on fire for Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. That's our prayer today. Lord, we pray all of this in the strong and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
And with that challenge to join a small group for discipleship, Dr. Smith continues answering the question, what is the church? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you would like to explore how you can be more effective as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Dr. Smith has written a book that will take you to the next level. Growing Missional Leaders is a practical, passionate, biblical mentoring journey for individuals, small groups, leadership teams, and congregations who desire to win their world for Christ. Readers will appreciate the enthusiastic and spirit-filled hope God provides as Matthew tells stories of lost opportunities and successes with friends that give powerful encouragement of personal and corporate outreach. It also opens Bible passages again and again, showing God's heart is to bring His lost children home. Also providing stimulating discussion questions at the end of each chapter, providing the stepping stones to launching fresh ministry into your community. Believers hungering to reach their world for Christ will be energized by this passionate call to fulfill Christ's gospel and the invigorating manner in which their thought processes will be stretched to God-sized proportions. You can order a copy of Growing Missional Leaders at the Eagles and Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles and Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, I'm your host Mike Powers, praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.